The song we were just singing, In Christ Alone, just incredible words. I don't know, I know probably sometimes we sing songs and we're not even listening to the words coming out of our mouths, but just tremendous messages coming from that song there. The third verse, towards the end, it said, and as he stands, he just rose up from the grave, as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. And then it goes into the fourth verse, no guilt in life. And here's a phrase that jumped out at me this morning, no fear in death. I probably need to say a couple of things this morning so that I'll be able to do Linda's funeral later this week. She had no fear when she passed from this earth a couple days ago. And today, communion, it's a time of remembrance. On the front of the table in front of me, it says, "This do in remembrance of me." I was been remembering different things about Linda. Back when I was a youth pastor here, when I was a young man, a couple weeks ago. She was the queen of bus routes. She loved her bus route. She just loved everything about it. And not just on Sunday mornings, and not just on Saturday, going around and visiting the families that she picked up from, but during the week, she always had a bag of candy with her. And I guess at funerals, you're supposed to remember all the good things about people. So I have to say this now. We just kind of had a standing rule. She wasn't allowed to drive the church van because her van always had dents and dings in it. But oh my, did she love the Lord. She went on mission trips with me a couple of times. We went to New York, and our first trip that we took as a group was Mexico. And I remember, I'll always remember this, standing there in this hallway waiting to board this plane, which we had to walk out onto the runway to get on. And so we're all lined up against the wall. And she's got earbuds, earphones. They didn't have earbuds yet. But she had earphones with the wire plugging into her little radio or tape player. Yeah, it was a while ago. And the music's playing in her head, and she was just kind of zoning and just singing along with the music. And if you'd ever been near Linda when she was singing, the angels appreciate her, okay? But with the headphones on, I mean, you know how it is. You don't realize how loud that you are. And she was just belting it out so that everyone back home could hear her, it seems like. And everyone in the hallway was just kind of like wondering what was going on down there. But today she's singing with a perfect voice, perfect body, perfect mind. Everything is as God intended it to be. And I just was remembering those things about her. Because sometimes we forget things, don't we? Any of you ever forgotten something this past week, maybe? Of course. And do you find that the older you get, the more that seems to happen? I would say yes, but I forgot. You know, I don't even remember that it's happening more often. I guess we can't just blame it on our age, forgetting stuff. I think many times we forget stuff just because we get distracted, right? With things going on in our life, and I know that happens to me. Things get going, and there's other things that get pushed out onto the edges to where they just totally slip your mind. And our lady that grooms our dogs, that poor lady, I'm not even going to say her name. She does a great job when I remember to get the dogs to her. And I can't tell you how many appointments that just totally flip my mind. And things just get pushed out there because of everything else going on in our lives. it's human, okay? And sometimes on a massive, on a bigger scale, we can even allow God to get pushed to the outer recesses of our life, can't we? If we're not careful about that. It happens. Of course, you're all here in church today. How many of you thought about God yesterday? Don't raise your hand, okay? Did you not think about, when was the last time you thought about God? How about, when was the last time you had a conversation with him that wasn't, dear Jesus, thank you for this food. Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. Amen. You know, the rote prayer we throw out before we eat. But the last time you actually had a real conversation with him and then let him speak to you through his word, he gets pushed to the outer edges. And so we need to have times when we bring him back in. Because in some cases, depending on what it is, when we allow that to happen, it's wrong, okay? And Israel, in fact, was warned of this very thing. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll start reading there in just a moment. But Israel was warned about this forgetting. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 10, it says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not. And wells digged, which thou, I'll just say digged, not. Diggest is kind of an odd word. And vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantedst not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Have you ever heard of the idea, the concept of a foxhole faith? Foxhole prayers, okay? It has the idea of like a soldier in the heat of battle, he's in a foxhole and he starts crying out to God. Suddenly everyone's a believer when they're in a foxhole with bullets whizzing over their head. Everyone starts crying out to God at that point. That's the idea there. And although we're not in foxholes and we're not facing life and death situations, but sometimes just in general, when life starts piling on people and they're feeling weighted and crushed down, isn't that when a lot of people start crying out to God? Start beginning to think about God, think about praying, think about God, even if it is just in the sense of, God, what is going on? Or maybe they then start praying, asking God to take this away. The last 3 months, 6 months, they never spoke a word to him. And now life is happening and it's bringing them back. And God said, well, when life wasn't happening to them, or to us, what was going on? Life was good, wasn't it? No problems. Cars running fine. We got the job. We don't got the virus. We've got everything going well in our life. And no one's mad at me. I'm not mad at anyone else. Well, not most people, I'm not, okay? Or whatever the case is. And that's kind of what was going on with the Israelites here. He's saying, look, I'm going to give you this land. Everything's there for you. But don't forget God. Let's remind ourselves right now what God is reminding them of. The Israelites, think about it. They had just spent 400 years in bondage, slavery in Egypt. Their lives at that time were miserable. Okay, of course, they were slaves of Pharaoh. There was nothing they could do about it. Their lives were not their own, and not a thing they could do to change it. But then, God. He not only freed them from bondage, but he did something more than that. He didn't just free them from what was holding them bondage. He gave them cities. He gave them houses. He gave them houses that had furniture, okay? That probably even had food in the cupboards, if they had cupboards in their houses. He gave them fields and vineyards that didn't need to be planted. They were already there. He gave them wells that didn't need to be dug because, boom, it was there. And he warns them, don't forget me. Don't forget where you once were as a slave and not a thing you could do about it. Don't forget everything that I have done for you. Reading on through the Old Testament, we see they did forget over and over again. What is their problem? How could they forget what God had done for them? From where they were in hopelessness and not a thing they could do about it, to where God put them was such a huge difference. He redeemed them from slavery. How could they forget that even? The fact that he freed them from being a slave, not to mention everything he gave them, all of the extra blessings that came on top of it. Time and life sometimes has a way of consuming the mind and the heart. In fact, prosperity, the very thing that we ourselves enjoy in America compared to the rest of the world, the very thing that we ourselves enjoy is sometimes one of the greatest enemies to our own soul. Because we forget God. We forget what God saved us from. Sin? Okay. More than just the Sunday school answer, yes, he saved us from sin. He saved us from a situation we could do nothing about. We were stuck. Nothing we could do could ever change it. We were hopelessly locked there forever, for all eternity, until God stepped in and said, come on, let's cross the Red Sea with me. Which, by the way, that was a miracle. They couldn't have crossed the Red Sea without God parting the waters. We cannot cross that gulf between us and God without God paving the way, and he did that with Jesus on the cross. So not only did he redeem us from sin, from the penalty of sin, but on top of that, just like the Israelites, he gave them houses and lands and vineyards and all this stuff he just piled on them. Just, we'll call them blessings. Like he does with us. We call it grace. Amazing grace. He doesn't just forgive us. He gives us heaven. clothed with the righteousness of Christ. This morning in Sunday school, we've been kind of going through the idea, the term apologetics. That's where you just defend what you believe. So if someone were to come up to you and say, okay, with all the suffering in the world, how can there be a loving God? Oh, well, what do you say?
Because I said so.
No, that's not good enough. So we just kind of tossing that around. And the idea came up in that as we were talking about different things like that, just specifically that question. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It's a verse that I've quoted before because it just amazes me personally. But God commended his love toward me, in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. While I was a miserable, rotten, evil 19-year-old sinner, okay? Years before that, Jesus died for me. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus did that for me, knowing that after I finally came to my senses and accepted his forgiveness, knowing that I was going to turn around and sin again. That just blows my mind. It's like your spouse being unfaithful to you. And they say, I'm sorry. And you say, okay, I forgive you. And you know, because you're Jesus, you know what's going to happen next week. You know they're going to go do it again. And you forgive them anyways. I cannot wrap my mind around that. And what happened in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they sinned. And because of that, we have sin in the world and all the consequences of sin. And someone had suggested, well, why didn't, if everything started because Adam and Eve sinned, why didn't God just wipe out Adam and Eve and start over again? That was a good question. What would you say to that?
Well, because I said so, right?
Or whatever. If God had done that, we wouldn't have had a Romans 5:8. If God had done that, remember, he created Adam and Eve knowing all things. He created Adam and Eve knowing that Jesus was going to die on the cross. And he did it anyway. Why? So he could demonstrate his love for us and forgiveness. That's what makes it so amazing. And because life has a way of pushing thoughts like these to the side, prosperity has a way of causing us to forget God and where we came from. This is why we have this ordinance, this command from God to, as a church together, not individually on our own, but as a church coming together and observing the Lord's Supper, communion. This do in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. It says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, the purpose of this is to maintain or even refocus our focus on the great price that Christ paid, as well as the gift of salvation that we received. And God says, don't forget. This do in remembrance of me. And so with that thought of not forgetting, let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 as he talks about the bread. I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, folks, during this time, bread, it was the foundation for every meal. And so Jesus took something that was very common to them, that they could relate to. John chapter 6, in John chapter 6, in fact, the whole chapter is considered to be the bread of life chapter. Before Christ begins that teaching, he first lays some groundwork, some foundational truths about man's basic motives there in John chapter 6. Style read some of the verses for us. We're going to look at some other ones here this morning. John chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus is teaching the people the foundation for him being the bread of life. Here's what he says. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Let me, before we go on, just prior to that, he had fed them, all of them. And they wanted more of this. That's what they were motivated by. So they went after him, looking for him. Verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Folks, we are generally consumed with meeting the needs of our body. Are we not? Absolutely. I was watching a YouTube video, I think it was. It was kind of a spoof that this husband and wife did. What they did is they assumed the role of the other person. So it was kind of creepy. The guy had this long wig on, pretending to be the wife in a relationship. And man, he nailed it. All the stuff that wives say, you know. But then she put her hair up in a bun with a ball cap, and she's assuming the role of the husband. And she nailed it, okay? Like, when the husband gets sick, he's got a sniffle. She is on the ground. Oh, I'm dying. Oh, it hurts so bad. Oh, please help me. And, you know, and she's got a Kleenex in her hand or something like that. Guys are like that sometimes, once in a while. I think I was one time, like when I was 13 or something. We're all like that. We generally focus on taking care of the needs of our body. When we're tired, what do we long for? Sleep. When we're hungry, food. And you better get it to me quick, because I'm hungry. Hangry, right? People get grouchy when they're hungry. Some of them. People get cranky when they're tired, okay? And we're focused on meeting the needs of our body. We work and work and work in our jobs for what purpose? Food. Gotta eat. And then toys. We get tired when we don't eat. Eating gives us energy. We get cranky when we don't eat, and we are fixated sometimes on getting something to eat. Now, let's look at the parallel that Christ makes between us eating food and himself. John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. So we don't have to keep re-eating. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Christ is ultimately what we need. And what he is to us never perishes. We don't have to keep going back to Christ to get it again. Now that is so important to understand. Because he tells us there in that verse, let's look at verse 35 again. Jesus said unto them, here it is, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall, how often will we hunger? Never, and never thirst. And that is so important to understand this truth from God's word, okay? It came right out of the Holy Bible. There it is. We don't have to keep getting it. We don't have to keep getting refreshed. Like when your computer bugs out on you, you just got to refresh it and start all over. We don't have to do that when it comes to this matter of salvation and having our sins forgiven. Christ is this very bread that does that. In the same way that we work to provide for our bodies, we ought to be seeking Christ in that same manner. Seeking to connect with Christ instead of letting him get pushed out to the edges of our life because everything else is going on. What never gets pushed out to the edges of our life for weeks at a time is food. Coffee. that usually doesn't get pressed out of my life for no more than an hour or something like that. We keep it pretty close. Jesus should be kept pretty close. Not something we think about someone we think about on Sunday, but a part of our life, seeking him. Not just a part, but it's something that we're going after, like we're hungry and we gotta have food. If people miss this about Christ being the bread of life, they miss eternal life because they're still stuck over here in slavery. Christ is ultimately what we need. I'm going to ask Joe, if you would, to come at this time. And as we prepare to observe this first element, the bread, it's representing Jesus as the bread of life. Joe's going to offer a prayer of thanks for that bread. And then I will return and we will partake of that together. Joe.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we can remember. Thank you for this time that we reflect on what has been done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your love and what has been done for us. We thank you for your Son and the salvation that he's provided for us. Especially help us to remember the labor of love on the cross, how his body hung there in pain, how he was pierced for our transgressions, and how his body bore the stripes of our sin. And Lord, we thank you that his willingness was from love. We thank you that this broken body of his is that bread of life that we need, the bread that satisfies us, that we never have to come back for more. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love today. Help us to always remember every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, again, it says, "And when he had given thanks, as we just did, he broke it and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Paul continues his teaching in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" So again, it's just another symbolic picture causing us bringing us to remember something. During this symbolic meal that is often known as the Last Supper, this is when he did this, there was so much meaning embedded into what they were doing. And we observe it, communion, the Lord's Supper, we observe it throughout the year, pass the bread, wait till everyone's got it. Pastor reads that verse 24. And then everyone at the same time takes it. And the deacon that's standing here on my left is trying to swallow it quickly before he has to offer the prayer for the juice. Right? Which we then pass the trays around. Normally, everyone takes their cup. And then they come back. And I get mine. They get theirs. And then I read verse 25, and then at the appropriate time, we all drink it. But all of this is a picture that we often fail to appreciate because we just do this several times throughout the year. And we fail to appreciate the sacrifice that it all pictures. On the table in front of me, this do in remembrance of me. That is so key. We have to remember. And Christ willingly surrendered to what was coming in his life prior to the crucifixion. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now remember, this was the will of God when he created Adam and Eve, even because he knew what they were going to do. And he didn't come up with Jesus dying on the cross as a contingency plan. It was part of the plan. And Jesus came to earth to finish the will, to finish the work. John 14 and verse 24 says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. In Luke chapter 22, he says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. This was the night he was arrested. Verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He willingly surrendered to, and because he's God, he knows what's coming. And he willingly surrendered to that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Absolute surrender. He surrendered to the plan of God. And he did that for our benefit. And because he gave himself to God's plan, we are given the privilege of having our sins forgiven. We are adopted as sons and daughters. We have a sinless, blameless nature. We have eternal life. We are lasting possessions of God. We have eternal rest and peace waiting for us. We have citizenship in heaven with enormous treasures, unsearchable riches, the Bible says. We have the right to surround the throne. We have been given the privilege of being able to know God. All because Christ surrendered to shed his blood for us. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no payment for sin. The payment cannot be made by any other means. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's the quote from God's word. There is no payment for sins without blood being shed. It can't be paid for by any other means, even though it is taught that way today by some. If you're just a good person, God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. Being a good person doesn't do it. Church attendance doesn't do it. There are some that believe that they can make it to heaven by being a good person. they're wrong. I had a conversation not too long ago with a minister, okay? A minister of a different faith or different beliefs, and they had told me that they admit, they recognize that we have our beliefs, they have their beliefs. He said, I know you have your beliefs, I have my beliefs. And I also know that there's no way that I can say I'm absolutely right on all of my beliefs. Wow. If I don't believe it, folks, I'm not preaching it, okay? Wow. That'd be like me getting up here every Sunday and saying, okay, here's what the Bible says. Now, I could be wrong about this, but I'm pretty sure this is right. The Bible is very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If someone believes that they can get to heaven by being a good person or going to church, they're wrong. Because the Bible says they're wrong, okay? Let me share with you another verse. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Paul's writing this. Nevertheless, he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And now here it is, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness can come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What an amazing verse. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Many of us know that verse. And yet still some people believe if I'm a good person, I go to church on Christmas and Easter, I do a couple of good things, maybe throw some money to the church, I'm going to be okay. And they totally ignore that verse. And in the verse that we were just looking at, and now even this one here, Galatians chapter 2, in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It's not works. It's what Jesus had to do. It's why we have the juice symbolizing his blood so we can remember what was required for the forgiveness of our sins. But now, in verse 21 of Galatians that we just read, if we could have that back up there. If righteous, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Another word for frustrated, discount. God gives us grace, for by grace are ye saved, Ephesians 2:8. But you know what? I don't care about that. Frustrating the grace of God, discounting it. He says, I don't do that. He says, if righteousness can come by the law, by doing good things, Christ wasted his time dying on the cross. That's what the verse says. Boy, wasn't he dumb for dying on the cross. He did it in vain. It was a waste of time. If we could do that, take care of our sins by good works, he wasted his time. Wow. And not wow to that verse, but wow to the idea that some people believe and even teach in their religious institutions that you get to heaven by being good. Wow. The Bible is so clear here, folks. What we are doing here today is not just fulfilling an ordinance that we have to because it's in the Bible. We're not just fulfilling tradition, we are remembering that Christ did shed his blood, but also remembering why he shed his blood. It's because we were in a hole so deep we couldn't get out. The separation between us and God was so great, no amount of good works could fix it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We needed Christ. And Christ surrendered himself to bridge the divide between us and God. Before we take the juice this morning, let us ask ourselves this. Am I surrendered, like Jesus was, to do what God asks, just as Jesus did? I'm going to invite Gary, if you would come, please, and offer a prayer this morning, just a prayer of thanks for the shed blood of Christ as we think about why he had to shed his blood for us.
Father God, we thank you for this day, Lord. We humbly come before you today in remembrance of what you've done on a cross for us, for your love for us by sending your Son, your only begotten Son, down to heaven to endure that pain, that suffering, his broken body, his shed blood, nailed to that cross for our sins, Lord, and the sins of the world. You took that pain, you took that suffering, and you had that victory over death for us, Lord, to show your love for us, to give us a means to be able to come to you boldly to the throne of glory. Lord, we thank you so much for that. We ask that you be with us today and that we would remember how much you love us and what the blood, your shed blood, means. And we ask that we remember this daily, not just when we have communion. We just ask you be with us today, lead, guide, and direct us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you would, just carefully peel that paper off the top there. And again, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25, it says, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Going to ask some ushers that we've already talked with if they would come forward at this time. Generally, what we do during normal days, back when things were normal, at the end of our communion time, we would take up an offering that's designated for just helping people. And we've not done that for probably 6 months. And so I wanted to make sure we did that this morning. Folks, they're not going to pass the plate, but if you're sitting on the end or if you can reach them, you can just reach that over and put that in the plate. We don't want to pass the plate, just trying to be cautious with what we do here. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for all that we've remembered here today. God, I would ask that you would help us to remember it beyond today, throughout the week, and that we wouldn't allow you to get pushed so far to the edges of our lives during the week. God, thank you for the blessings that you have blessed us with just by virtue of deciding that we would be born in the United States versus some other country. And God, I pray that what's taken in this offering here would be used with wisdom as we seek to help people that are in need. In Jesus' name, amen.